me just a minute here. I'll end up hitting that thing as I flail about, I'm sure. Some of you may already know that my wife Sue and I served in the Philippines for several years, working in the jungle on the tropical island of Palawan, which is about maybe 300 or 400 miles away from the island I was just telling you about. We went there to take the gospel to a primitive nomadic tribal group called the Batak, and they were nomads, wanderers in the jungle. They could build even 5-6 houses a year at different places, and it was very difficult. We ended up having to build 3 or 4 houses and 3 full airstrips carved out of the jungle, and it was just very difficult. In fact, from the time we landed in the Philippines to the time that we had our first believer, it was 5.5 years. The first believer, her name was Naniksik, and it was both exciting and very scary to see God work in her life. She was about 60 pounds, maybe 70 pounds, and had tuberculosis, and we didn't even expect to see her alive long enough to actually hear the gospel. But when she became a believer, she just literally shouted for joy. I walked back in from my little study hut into our house and just said to my wife, I think she got it. I couldn't believe it, that after all that time, God actually opened somebody's heart. And it turned out that it was both exciting and scary at the same time to have Naniksik, Miss Exuberance, be a believer, to see God. It's exciting because of the fresh discoveries that she seemed to be making every day, and the way that she would respond to the simplest Bible stories and all of that. It was just incredible. It just actually freshened our own walks to see the power of God's word transform somebody like that. And I'm just thinking, like, where have I been? I mean, I know this stuff. But anyway, it was also kind of scary from time to time. One time, very soon after she became a believer, she came up to us and she said, God has spoken to me. And I'm going, okay. Not really believing it. But here's what she told me. She said she was sitting in her hut and she was griping because there was only rice and leaves to eat and there was no meat. And she said, well, I said to myself, if there's no meat, then forget this. I'm not going to eat. And she stormed out of the house and went out into the jungle by herself and had herself a little pity party. And she's sitting there. And I mean, I didn't see any connection. Well, why would you even do that? Why don't you just, you know, go borrow some meat or something? I don't know. But anyway, she goes all the way out into the jungle. She's sitting there by herself. And she said, God spoke to her and said, you're trying to be like Lucifer. And I thought, what? Like, what possible connection could there be? But she went on to explain. And she says, Lucifer wanted to be like God. That was his sin, she said. And here I was trying to live without food. Only God can live without food. So I was trying to be like God, just like Lucifer was. And I thought, yeah, you know, I think God actually did speak to Naniksik. It made sense, but I would never in a million years would have gotten that connection. Would you? No way. I had to admit, yep, God was speaking to her. Have you ever been in a situation where you wondered whether God was speaking to you or not, or if it was just like you know, bad pizza or your own voice echoing in your head with a couple octaves deeper than yours, and you thought that was God, but you didn't really know. For me, those times have been tough. When a thought comes to my mind and I wonder, is it me? Is it God? Is it just something I want to do? Or is he leading me to do it? You ever get that? It's not an exact science, is it? Not at all. I do believe that God can speak to us, just as he has been able to do that for eternity. But at the same time, I know that we as humans are not always the best receivers of what he is trying to say to us. And we can easily mistake other voices for the voice of God. And because of that, I think that there's a need always to be cautious and wise whenever we think we're getting a communication from somewhere that isn't directly off the page of the Bible. So today what I want to do, it's a little bit different, and I hope I don't get in trouble, but I want to take a look at a passage that tells of a time when God spoke directly to a young boy named Samuel, calling him in the night. And I guess I like this story because it seems like Samuel had some of the same difficulties that I have sometimes when God seems to want to speak to me. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you've got them, to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And if you didn't bring a Bible, we'll have the verses up on the screen for you if you can read them. Are they big enough? Kinda, yeah. Starting in verse 1, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Now, first of all, these verses set the scene, and they tell us when it was that Samuel got his call. We haven't read it yet, but this is the scene. And the first thing to mention here, as far as when Samuel was called, is it was a time when these kinds of things just didn't happen very often. That's the first thing. It says right away in verse 1 that in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And I think we're on about number 6. Yeah, there we go. Israel's spiritual condition at this time was fairly pathetic as they went through their cycles of obedience and rebellion. This was not a good time. And because of that, I think God was not bringing many new revelations. And even those times when he did communicate, those messages weren't very widely spread throughout Israel. But I appreciate seeing this because it helps me to remember that the miracles, the visions, the prophecies, and times when God actually spoke in the Bible were not everyday occurrences. They didn't happen all the time. When God had something to say, he'd say it, but otherwise people had the scriptures and he wanted them to pay attention to what he had already said, that objective scriptures he wanted them to follow. And it's easy to think, and some people believe that they should be hearing God's audible voice all the time, and they can even wonder why they don't hear his voice, because people will share with you, the Lord spoke to me yesterday and told me this and this and this, and you just think like, man, I'm not on that channel at all. He doesn't do that to me. What's wrong with me? And the reality is that the Bible never lays out the audible voice of God as the norm. The reason it's written and put in the scriptures is because it was an unusual event that was worth writing down. I mean, I didn't write down in my diary that I brushed my teeth this morning. And you probably, well, you might have, but you probably shouldn't have. But we record things that are special. And that's what these kinds of things. When God was doing something new in Israel, new in the church, you would find miracles and prophecies and God doing stuff, speaking, maybe even killing people or delivering them in a miraculous way. Those things were events that usually marked a shift in the way things were going. And that is what's happening here. Samuel is the last of the judges. He's actually a judge, a prophet, and a priest, all wrapped in one. And we're about to get into the era of the kings. And so here you find God speaking to the one he's chosen to lead Israel into this new era. Now, can God speak today? You betcha. He can do whatever he wants to do. He's still God, hasn't changed a bit, but we'll get back to that. Another thing to notice is that this happened when Samuel was about 12 years old. The Bible doesn't actually say how old he was here, but the ancient Jewish historian Josephus says he was about 12 years old. In verse 8 of this chapter, he's described as a boy, and it's the same word that is used for David when he was described as a boy when he was about to take on Goliath. And if you remember, David actually tried on Saul's armor, and it was too big for him, but Saul was bigger than anybody. And so David could have been almost full grown, Samuel as well, but he's still described as a boy, maybe in his teens at the most. He had, up to this point, his mom Hannah had brought him to the temple, if you remember that. And he was growing up in the temple as a Nazirite, and he had grown up basically in God's presence. He was in the place where God lived. When it says temple, it really means tabernacle because there wasn't the actual built temple yet. But he had grown up there and he had learned to serve in the tabernacle. But verse 7 says something very interesting, that he did not yet know the Lord. Now, it may just be that he had not yet had a personal encounter with God, that God hadn't communicated with him, and so he was not familiar with God's communications. He's going to be a prophet, but none of those things, you know, God would tell the prophet, go tell somebody this. That hadn't happened yet to Samuel, and here it is. And that's what it means, that he had not yet known the Lord. In this context, it's just saying he's not really familiar with the Lord. Another thing you can see here is that this happened at night. Verse 3 says, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Now, you might not have caught that, but this lamp would have been that seven-branched lampstand that stood in the tabernacle. They lit it at dark, and it went out by morning, or they put it out by morning. When it says the lamp had not yet gone out, that means it's probably the wee hours of the morning. And those lampstands were filled with olive oil, enough to last, and they kept burning before the Lord, the Bible says, from evening till morning. So that's our time frame. But symbolically, that's also kind of a good picture. The lamp of the Lord had not gone out completely in Israel either. It was pretty dim, and it was a very, very dark moment, but it may have been just before the dawn when Samuel starts his ministry. The Israelites were in a position where there just wasn't much light coming from the Lord. Visions were rare. The Lord hadn't been speaking to them. And so Samuel seems to be different than most of the Israelites, and I tend to think that that's why God chose him to speak to it. So the fourth thing to notice here as far as when the call came to Samuel is that it came when he was in a position close to the Lord. Verse 3 goes on to say, Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, read tabernacle, where the ark of God was. It doesn't mean that he was actually in that inner room, the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in there, but he is in at least the temple area, which was the tabernacle area where the Lord met with Israel, where the Lord dwelt. And so he was there, close to the presence of God. And for now, let's just observe that, and we'll get back to it and talk about its implications later. The point is, Samuel's in a place close to the Lord, and he's just serving him faithfully day to day. And that is when God speaks to him. Now I want to look at how he was called. Look at verses 4 through 6. It says, "Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, 'Here I am.'" And it's not like God couldn't find him and Samuel had to go, "Okay, here I am." That was just a way when you called out, somebody would say, "Yeah, gotcha. Yeah, right here. You know, that's all. I'm here." Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now, to me, the question here is, what did Samuel hear? Was it an audible voice, or just a voice that Samuel hears in his own head? It's not really very clear, but I think it's safe to say that this call came in a subtle voice that could be easily mistaken. He thinks it's Eli, so he wasn't really sure. There were probably quite a few times at night when Eli would need his help. He was old and huge and just not in very good health at all, and so Samuel could have thought, automatically, that if I'm hearing a voice, it's probably him. So that's fine. He was also almost blind. It's almost natural then for Samuel to think maybe it was him. Verse 7 says that the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to Samuel, meaning that this was Samuel's very first time to hear from God. So it's going to take practice and discernment for him to detect, as a young prophet, those times when it's God who's speaking to him. We get that it's not as obvious as we want it to be sometimes. Eli, who may have had more experience in hearing from God since he was a priest, at least in his younger days, perceives that this message is supernatural that's coming. And so verse 8, the Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." This time, Samuel, it seems like he not only hears, but could even see the Lord, because it says he's standing there. And in verse 15, this event is called a vision. A vision is something you see when you're awake. A dream is something that you see in your head when you're asleep. In the Bible, that's usually the way it goes. So anyway, a portion of God's message, if not all of it, is in verses 11 to 14 here. And I want to just read this. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle.'" See that? A new thing happening. "At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Ouch. So a little background. Earlier, God had sent a prophet to Eli to rebuke him for the way that he let his sons get away with desecrating the sacrificial system. They were literally hijacking the offerings. They were supposed to just take a three-pronged fork and dip it down into the boiled water, and whatever came out, that was the portion for the priest. But what they were doing is they were hijacking the fat portions, which we might go, ew, fat. They went, ah, fat. That was the best part. And so, and that was actually a part that was to be dedicated to the Lord. So they're hijacking it, not just from the offerers, but from the Lord as well. And because of that, the Lord said that was just this heinous sin that they were doing. The sacrificial system, not to be messed with. It had to be done exactly right, or it just didn't work. And they were actually messing with it like that. So God told Eli through an unnamed prophet that all of his descendants were going to die young, and that two of his sons, the two main perpetrators, were going to actually die the same day. The message to Samuel then here is actually a message for Eli. And it says, basically, the time has come for God to do what he told you he was going to do, and there's nothing that you can do about it. You can't sacrifice your way out of it. You can't pray your way out of it. You can't repent your way out of it. God has decreed it, and buddy, it's going to happen. That's what God is saying to Eli. Everything from beginning to end that was prophesied is now going to happen. This is what God tells Samuel. Well, what's Samuel supposed to do with that? Here, Eli has been taking care of him since he was just this little guy. And I imagine he's pretty scared. And if you look through it, there's really nothing that says, go tell Eli. So, you know, maybe it's just God speaking to Samuel. So Samuel's kind of working this out in his head. And you see in verses 15 to 18 what he actually does with the message. He's not really in all that big a hurry to go to Eli. Look at this. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. You know, he's doing his little maintenance stuff in the tabernacle and all of that. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. Always hate it when they say that. That's like when they use your full name, you know, yeah. Samuel, my son, Samuel answered, here I am. What was it he said to you? Eli asked, do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. Mama, that is hard words. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. So this cracks me up. When morning comes, Samuel just goes about his regular routine, doesn't say anything to Eli. Eli knows something is up. So he uses all of this to press Samuel in to tell him. Telling him what the message was, even threatens him, may God deal with you ever so severely. Let's basically, may he burn you or something if you don't tell me everything. So Samuel gives his message. And you know what? To his credit, Eli accepts the message and says, basically, you know what? God really is in charge of everything. He can do whatever he wants. You know, he knew that he wasn't going to be able, he had already been told that he couldn't, no sacrifice, no offering was going to work. So he's just going, all right, he's God, here we go. And when he says this, I like that about him, but it would have been nice to see some repentance in Eli or some sorrow or something. But at this point, he's just really passive and doesn't really think anything can be done about it. And so, okay, he says. Now, one thing to Eli's credit is this, that he recognized that it was God speaking. This was a skill that evidently he had developed, and he knew that this was God speaking, not to him, but to Samuel. And I want you just to, even though it wasn't a message you wanted to hear, but I want you just to sort of log that for now, and we'll get back to that, that Eli recognized it as coming from God. So that wraps up Samuel's message to Eli, but now I want to take a look at how this story might actually apply to us. I believe there are some things here that Samuel's doing that helped him to hear, and they give us some instructions how we might be able to kind of tune our own lives to hear the voice of God, however it happens to show up. But just another caution before we go here. When I talk about the voice of God, I don't mean just an audible voice. That's where we go right away. But I mean by that the leading of God, the guidance of God, the personal communication from God, however he decides to give that to us. It might even be an indirect communication, as it was here for Eli, where a Christian brother or sister comes and says something to you, and that is a message from God. Sometimes God chooses to do that. The thing I want us to look at is how can we tune our hearts and our lives in a way that helps us hear and then discern what God might be trying to communicate to us. The first thing that I think we learn from Samuel is the need to, and there are four of them, the need to stay close to the sanctuary. If you're doing bullet points on your notes, that's the first one. As I mentioned before, I think Samuel was in the right place to hear from God. He was in a position close to where the Lord dwelt, in the sanctuary. He was hanging out in the place where God showed up. Whenever he showed up, it was there. And the place where God clearly communicated with his people. So, where is the place then that we can hear God's voice? What is our sanctuary? Well, first of all, today it's not a physical place at all. I'm not talking about going to church. Some people do that because they think, okay, I'm going to go get close to God. But you know what? God doesn't live in this building. Yeah, he's everywhere, but this is not his dwelling place. If you're a believer, his dwelling place is you. We are the temple of God. It's true that if you've got a church like this where God's word is revered and preached every Sunday, then you got a pretty good chance of hearing from God. That is very true. His voice will often come through the voice of your pastor or even through another brother or sister as they either encourage you or challenge you or maybe even rebuke you. Could be. But the truth is that if you have put your trust in what Christ has done for you on the cross, then you are now the temple of God, and God resides within you. You cannot get any closer than what he's set up already in you. You are his dwelling place. So in a sense, you already are in Samuel's position. You are in the presence of God 24/7. But you need to get into the habit of actually walking with the awareness that God is with you. That's how we stay consciously close to the sanctuary, when we walk with the awareness that God is with us. And you need to be throughout the day keeping in touch with him. You don't need to pause in the middle of your work day or an intersection and get down on your, that's not a good idea to do that in an intersection. Get down and talk to, no, but those little prayers that just say, Lord, which way do I go? Lord, thank you for opening that up. Lord, this is a challenge. Help me be patient. All that, those short little communications that you make with God keep you aware of his presence throughout the day. He's with you, and he will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. But you lose that awareness when you don't communicate. So we need to do that. We need to be keeping in touch with him, asking him for guidance, input, wisdom, and you can expect that you're going to hear from him in different ways. You're basically then just, you're tuning your life to the presence of God as you walk through your day. And whatever you do, whatever you got to do to remind yourself that he's with you, that will help keep you tuned. Second thing I think we need to do to tune our lives to the voice of God is we need to separate ourselves from static. Static is that ambient noise that drowns out your ability in the restaurant to hear conversations, especially as I get older. That just gets harder and harder. I want one of those long little things, you know, and put it right in front of the mouth of the person in front of me, because all of that noise, I mostly just read lips, and I end a meal at a restaurant pretty tired sometimes because of that. Static. And Samuel's life, if you think about this, he's dedicated to the temple service. His is a life of separation from things that could hinder communication from God. He was actually a Nazirite. So for him, it meant separating himself meant no haircuts, no defilement, no alcohol, no vanity, no anything. I mean, he just really set himself almost like today you would think of a monk kind of an existence. He had to avoid anything that could possibly jam the flow of communication from God. And by avoiding those things, it put him in a position where he could clearly listen to God's input in his life. And I think it's important that we as believers think very seriously about the things that we allow ourselves to get involved in. We are not Nazirites, and we have a lot of liberty. But if the things that we are doing absorb our attention so much and occupy us so much that we don't think about our walks with God during the day, I don't know about you, but I can get up in the morning and I don't think about God all the way till the end of the day. And then I just go, wow, I walked like a pagan all day today. I mean, I'm not doing sacrifices and all of that stuff, but walking as if God wasn't even a part of my life. I was just taking things as they come and making decisions and all of that. Especially when I'm fixing something, I can just sort of like shut everything out and I'm just focused. But then at the end of the day, I just go, Lord, I know you didn't move out of the way, but I didn't even say anything to you all day today. And so we have to be careful that we don't let the things that we enjoy or that we do in our lives occupy us so much that they become static and we're not even able to hear those small communications that God might want to make with us along the way. Another key thing to tuning our lives to hear God's voice is this: spend time in service. When God spoke to Samuel, he's already living a life serving God. He's serving in the temple. And I think that that's one of the big reasons why God spoke to him. Spend time in service. My observation has been that it is those who are God's servants from day to day that get God's clearest directions along the way. It is mighty hard to steer a ship when it's sitting in the harbor and doing nothing. But you get it out onto the ocean, and that even that little tiny rudder can guide it. And it's kind of like that with us. We're not to just sit there contemplating our navels and waiting for God to show up and say something to us so we can move. No, you start doing something that you know is right, and as you are in God's service, he will lead you and help you make the adjustments along the way. Don't just sit and wait. Do something. Make sure it's something that's right, and then ask God along the way to adjust your direction. And that is how he leads people. That's how he reveals people's gifts and focuses their lives, by them starting and just doing something. So I think that's good. And if you're just sitting around waiting for God to say something or lead you somewhere, I would have to say, good luck with that, because I wouldn't count on that happening. God wants us to be doing something in the kingdom, doing good things, and then he will guide us along the way. Fourth thing we learn from Samuel is this, and to me, I think this is the most important and safest one of all. The fourth thing, soak your life in the scriptures. If you want to tune your life to hear God's direction, you've got to do that. The Bible is the place where we are most likely to get used to the way God talks, the way he thinks, the way he leads, and the way he acts. And here is how that works. The other day, I received a text message. It was just before Christmas. And here it is. We're going to put it up on the screen here. It was a text message. And it said, "Hi, Steve. Good afternoon. This is Jason. When you have a time, may I call you?" I said, "Yes. Would tomorrow morning be okay?" He said, "It sounds good. Thank you." Again, I don't know who this is. Then on the 26th, "Good morning, Steve. Are you okay? I call you now." At first, I don't know who this is coming from, and I'm working it out in my head because I know at least three Jasons. One is a rocket engineer, one of the key guys who's trying to get that launch that's been trying for weeks. He's a rocket engineer. The other one's a welder. And the other one is a Korean dad of some of the teenagers that I taught for a couple of years. Which one of those do you think this might be? Huh? Why? The way he speaks. And that's how I figured out who it was. I thought, nah, my engineer buddy, he's so meticulous. He is not going to let just little typos like that go. The other guy, he's not going to say good afternoon. He's going to say, "Hey, what's up?" You know, or something like that. I could tell because of that. I could tell it was most likely that Korean dad, because I had spent time in conversations with him, and that is more like what he would speak. And so here in our story, Samuel didn't know it was God speaking because the word of the Lord was not familiar to him. Eli, the priest, recognizes that the message that Samuel received was from God because it lined up with what God had already spoken through the prophet to him earlier. And that's how he could just go, okay, that's God. I recognize that message. And you know, you could say it lined right up with God's word. And God may actually speak to you through another human being or through an inner voice. But since we can misread signals so easily and mistake them, it's absolutely necessary for us to be soaked in the written word of God so that we recognize whether or not this message lines up. If it's something that God would be saying, does it line up with his attitude toward things or the way that he has led people in the past? That is our best filter, is to get back to the word of God. So if you want to be accurately led by the inner voice or voice from a brother or sister or even a spoken word from God, you need to be soaked in the scriptures, because you can receive spoken words from the enemy as well, faking it like he is God. Satan, it says, disguises himself as an angel of light. That's a messenger of light. So if you have the word of God saturating your mind and your heart, you're much better able to discern whether it is God or something else talking to you. It is the written word that will do that. And as we become familiar with that, we become familiar with his voice and his thought patterns. And then if there are false messages coming at you, we'll be able to tell that they're counterfeit because they just don't line up. Sorry to be taking so much time, but I hope you're picking up here that when I'm speaking about hearing God's voice, we're not even usually talking about an audible voice. Most often, it's more of a sense that God is impressing something on you, and you have a sense of rightness about it. That is the most common Christian experience. And you have that sense of rightness because it lines up with things he's already said or principles he's laid out in the Bible. And that, friends, is a skill that comes over time. And you will blow it in the beginning times. You really will. But as you saturate yourself, you soak your life in the scriptures, you get better at it. And you are more likely to say, yep, I think that's the Spirit of God moving me. And I want to respond to that. So that's a skill that comes over time. Samuel didn't even know at this time that it was God speaking, but Eli did. So there are some things like this that you can do to tune your life so that you get better at following his guidance. Staying close to the sanctuary, separating yourself from that static, from those things that block God's communication. You can spend time in God's service and soak yourself in the scriptures. If you give yourself to those lifestyle level things that you know God wants you to do, then you will find yourself in a much better position to be able to follow his specific leading and recognize his wisdom as you ask for it along the way. It's not a matter of just tuning your ears, but tuning your whole life to where it's ready to receive any kind of message that God might want to send to you, and then interpret that message rightly. So I just wanted to leave you with that. I'm not sure what your background is on the voice of God, but this is how I see it. And I feel like it's based right here in the life of young Samuel. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the ways that you have communicated to us through your word, that solid foundation that we get laid out in your word. We're so grateful for that. And also those ways, Lord, that you challenge us in our hearts. You also challenge us through the brothers and sisters that you bring our way. Sometimes when we're dull like Eli, you bring somebody else, it might even be a child, and you speak to us through that. Help us, Lord, to be responsive. Remind us to tune our lives so that we can really respond to what you have to say to us. We thank you for this service this morning, just the great reminders that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we have a firm foundation laid out for us in your word, and that we can walk with you from day to day and hear from you along the way. We pray that as we go out from this place, that we will be a light to others, that we will allow you to use us to speak to others, and that they will begin responding as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.